Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible, we do have Bibles there underneath the seat, either in front of you or behind you there. So we would invite you to join with us in our study, Joshua, the journey of faith, a crisis of belief. And we have just, this is our fourth message in the new study here on the book of Joshua. For sake of review, let me just share with you that Joshua was born into Egyptian slavery. He was trained under Moses. Remember I told you about the time I was at camp and the question was asked, who is Joshua? And the little 8-year-old boy raised his hand and he stood there and he said, he's the understudy of Moses. And he had it right. That's who Joshua was. He was God's choice, and he rose to key position, the key position, in order to lead Israel into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Joshua had distinguished himself in several areas, and let me just review for you a little bit of those areas. One, he was a servant to Moses. He served Moses. He was Moses' assistant, and there's several passages of Scripture there that you can jot down if you're taking notes. He was also a soldier. He led Israel into battle against the Amalekites there in Exodus 17. He spied out the land. He was one of the 12 spies, and he came back with a good report. He was only one of two that came back with a good report. 10 of them came back and said, that land that God promised us, nah, we're never going to get it. But Joshua and Caleb came back, and they were the good spies, and they said, no, God's promised it to us. He's going to give it to us. And then he was the sovereign choice of God. If you remember in Numbers 27, that Moses knew his time was over. He had been leading the people for about 40 years. He was not allowed to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. He even asked God, can I go back? Would you give me an opportunity to cross over the Jordan River? And God said no. And Moses didn't really argue with God at that point. He just merely said this, here's what I ask, two requests. That the person who's going to take my place would be your choice. And secondly, that the person that's going to take my place would have the heart of a shepherd. He would want to go and be with your people. And immediately God said, take Joshua. He's my choice. And so he was God's sovereign choice was Joshua. Then he also had the spirit of God's presence in his life. The people knew God was with Joshua. Listen to him. And then finally, he was selfless in his service and in his following of the Lord. Again, Numbers 32 talks about that. So when the baton of leadership was passed from Moses to Joshua, Israel was at the end of its 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. At this time, Joshua was approaching probably 90 years of age. Wow, what a task. He died at 110. Joshua 24 tells us that. As we began our study last week in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, God wanted Joshua not to be fearful, but to be encouraged because God had a wonderful plan. And he was going to tell him, you can be confident. You can have confidence in what I've asked you to do. I mentioned to you last week that in this study, in these 9 verses, we would look at 7 guidelines. As I've continued to study, I'd like to see if you'd let me change the word guidelines to commands or imperatives that God is giving to him because he wants him to have hope and he wants him to have confidence. And that same God wants us to have that also. That confidence. Have you ever been around someone that doesn't have confidence? If you've ever been there and they've knocked on your door and they want to sell you that vacuum cleaner, but they don't really have confidence that it's a very good vacuum cleaner, they have a hard time looking you eye to eye while they're trying to tell you all the benefits of this vacuum. That's not how God wants the believer to live his life. Not at all. Have you ever seen a little child as he's playing at home one evening and his dad's there playing and mom's in the kitchen and then all of a sudden there's a knock at the door and it's in the evening time and so everybody's kind of alarmed like, who could that be? And the kids jump up. They kind of want to know who it is, but They're a little nervous about opening that door, and they wait for Dad, and Dad comes and he opens the door. And when Dad opens the door, the visitor often is greeted with the fact that there's Dad, and there's some of the little kids hanging on to Dad's legs, looking between his legs at who is at the door. And they look like they have all the confidence in the world, and they do. And you know why? Because they're hanging on to Daddy's leg. He is their protector. He's going to be their strength through this. God wants Joshua to know, I'm going to be your protector. The four imperatives that we looked at last week, and I'll just do this for review. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down, that God gave Joshua were as follows. Number one, face the facts. That's in verses 1:1-2. We're going to read this passage here in just a moment. Face the facts. In other words, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. I think I mentioned last week that that Moses was the spokesperson for the Hebrew nation for 40 years. And I believe I mentioned not many of us have had the same pastor for 40 years. And I said, if you have, then you know what they're going through. We had the men's retreat, and our speaker was Dave Doran from Inner City Baptist Church up in the Detroit area. He came to Christ when he was just in third grade, and his pastor was the pastor there for 40 years. I told him, I go, I don't get to hear that too often. If you know 40 years, then you know the change that takes place. And so God is telling Joshua, face the facts. Moses is dead. He's not coming back. Quit living in the past. And secondly, he said, get going. Get up and get moving. In verse 2 and verse 4. And this is a call to action. Don't wallow in your past. Don't think how horrible my past has been. I got to just stay in here and wallow in it. And don't take all these accomplishments in my life and, well, that was in my past, and I don't know if God will ever do that again, but I live in the light of those accomplishments. Get going. Don't sit there wasting your life. Thirdly, remember the promises. Verse 3 is what we'll look at. Remember what God told Moses, I am giving you the land. Step out by faith and claim it with victory. The fourth was do not be afraid. Man, do I need that reminder. Do not be afraid. Verse 5 of chapter 1, the most common response to the unknown is fear. Remember that faith and fear cannot go together and they cannot grow together. When there is fear, faith stops. Fear can just be a crippling emotion that can just take us by storm. The Lord never intended for his followers to live their life in dread and in fear. Although we may feel afraid at times, fear should never be what controls us. Let's read Joshua 1:1-9, and if you'll follow along with me, I'll start there at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see here in this text that Joshua has this message from God, that God is with him. His presence will uphold Joshua. If Joshua is going to be able to help this nation that had an 11-day journey and they turned it into a 40-year time of wandering because of sin and disbelief and distrust in God, if he's going to take this group of people from being a wandering group into a group that will worship God, he's going to need to keep his focus on what God has said and what God and how God has said it. In fact, God says, "Don't let my word depart from your mouth." Joshua will need to show that he believes in God and his confidence is there in God, just as we need to do that also. So we come to this fifth imperative or command, and it's in verses 6, 7, 9, and 18. It's be courageous. You might say it to your son or your daughter, be tall, stand tall, don't back down. Be ready for the challenge. Now, I can hear a lot of dads and say they have their kids going to their football or their soccer game, and they're trying to gear them up, and you can do it, and be strong. I mean, that's what God is saying to Joshua, be courageous. It's a positive, you can do it imperative. When God says something once, it's important. When God says something twice, it's very significant. When God says something three times, it's of highest priority. And yet, when God says it four times, courageous, be strong, he even says strong and very courageous, it is expressibly indispensable. Courage, what is it? Means we can bank on what God's saying. Courage is a quality of mind or spirit that enables us to meet danger, opposition, or challenges of life with fearlessness, calmness, and firmness. God was letting Joshua know, you can be confident. It was just not some sort of self-assurance of confidence, but it was an absolute determination. You and I can be fully confident that whatever God wants to do in our life, he will finish it once he starts it. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The good work of God begins when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, the wonderful gift of eternal life. I can know. I can know that when I die, I can live eternally with him, not because of anything I've done, but because of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, in that he met God's standard of perfection, and he put himself on that cross, and he said, it is finished. He paid for the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, everyone. He met God's standard because he was God in the flesh. Then he was risen. After his crucifixion and his burial 3 days later, seen by 500 plus people over the span of 40 days. And now the Bible says he's in heaven, he's preparing a place for us, and he offers it to us as a free gift. And immediately when we come to know we have that eternal life, we know that we're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Being confident in Christ does not mean that we're mean-spirited, or we're conceited, or we're vain. It just means we're intensely committed to, well, what did God say? What's his word tell us to do? How to live? Divine sovereignty is not a substitute for human responsibility. Before God could fulfill his promises concerning the land, Joshua would have to exercise faith to be strong and of good courage. In other words, God said, I'm giving it to you. Go do it. He's already said, you have it. Now go do it. God's sovereign word is an encouragement, and it should be an encouragement to each one of us who believe God and want to obey his word. He has told us that we can have victory in our life. If God is for us, who can be against us? But then he wants us to go out and to live that life with our spirit. With our attitude and our actions demonstrating that it is God who is enabling us to do this. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, Joshua was not to use the promises of God as a couch upon which his indolence might luxuriate, but as a girdle wherewith to gird up himself for future activity. I liked how Warren Wiersbe said it. He kind of put it in our vernacular. He said, in short, God's promises are prods, not pillows. Joshua is not told, I'll tell you what, Joshua, just grit your teeth, ramp up your courage on your own, and be strong and just go do it. No, he's been told God is there to help him. God will give him the strength. Joshua must be determined in what God is telling him to be courageous to actually lead a group of 2 million plus people who've been in the desert for 40 years. God is wanting Joshua to be absolutely determined with it. Joshua is going to need God's presence to be strong and courageous. And this theme of courage is going to be all throughout this Old Testament book. As a believer, you might be saying right now, well, Ken, that's fine and dandy for Joshua. I mean, after all, he was an important person. God had a huge task for him to lead the children of Israel. I mean, that's all good, but what about me? What hope is there for me? I gave you this passage last week. It's in the New Testament. You might want to write it down in the, right there in a column near Joshua chapter 1, and it's this passage, Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? End of the verse. There's nothing more critical for the people of God than to hear that God is repeating and telling us over and over amidst all the changing circumstances of life that we face, letting us know, I will be with you, I will not forsake you. Jesus uttered those words on the cross when he knew his Father had forsaken him. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words will never come off our lips to God. He's never forsaken us. The promise of his presence in my life is going to be the solution to this sin of covetousness and discontentment. And when I can sense the awe of God that he is with me 24/7, that's the best accountability a man or a woman could ever have. God is watching me. I mean, some people started wearing the bracelets, you know, the WWJD. What would Jesus do to try to remind them that God is with them? How do I live my life? And yet, when a man or woman stands again in this awe of who God is and all that he has done for me, he or she, we should never, ever give God anything other than our best. Yet we're in a culture that has lost its way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. That's what people are looking for. People are lost today, wandering in all different kinds of directions. You could ask somebody downtown, go do your own survey, what do you think happens to you when you die? And can I tell you, you could talk to some wonderful intellectual people and they're going to tell you some weird things. And you're going to be scratching your head going, man, it seems so complicated. No, we're in a community that loves being caught up in the world's stuff. And yet, I think what an awesome time for us as believers to testify of Christ in these uncertain times by being strong and courageous and by being able to live without fear. If our church is going to count for Christ, it will require that we be courageous in the days ahead. We're not talking about the we at this point in some type of blurred context of a few hundred people that are sitting here this morning, but you and me standing alone and standing tall when a situation demands it. As we face the future, and I don't know what that holds. I do know from the Bible it says it's going to get worse before it gets better, but I don't know the individual aspects of what today will even hold. I was shocked to hear about what took place over in Kenya. Our missionary Paul Weaver's over there. I've been over there with my boys in that particular mall establishment to take Paul to get something to eat. And it just seems like everywhere you turn, there's something different happening. I have no idea what's going to happen or what the future holds. But may we face that with a resolve of strength and courage for God's glory. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord is our strength, the psalmist said. He is the one that enables us, gives us that power to live victorious throughout these circumstances in this journey that we call life. Someone who has courage may still at times have a nudging of fear. But through the power of God, we can have confidence, and he wants Joshua to know you can be confident. My question was, well, why would Joshua need courage? Why would he need to be told, be strong and very courageous? Not once, twice, three, four times. Why would he have to be told that? You're talking about a man who was the understudy of Moses, who watched the people for 40 years and how they treated Moses. They were, as been described throughout the scripture, a stiff-necked and rebellious people. He also saw firsthand these giants that were going to be in the land that they were told to go in and possess. He knew there was going to be some unbelievable challenges. I have no idea what kind of giants you're facing or will face. But Joshua took God at his word, and can I tell you, we must too. Which leads us to our sixth imperative or command, stay focused on God's word, and we find that in verse 8. Many of you have committed verse 8 and verse 9 to memory. Look at verse 8, that phrase, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall what? You shall meditate. There it is. Mouth and meditation, back to back. When you and I take God's word in, the Lord comes in and he enables us with the power of his spirit. But the psalmist expresses it this way in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How can your words be acceptable? How can our meditations be acceptable? It's when we don't allow this book to depart from us, from our mouths. We're not going to turn from the right or to the left. Do I know where my Bible is? If not, find it. You need it. I need it. The Hebrew word for meditate means to mutter. Have you ever had something so on your mind? You know, we might use the word mumble. You're over there and you're mumbling. I mean, it can happen to me often. In fact, my boys would say, oh, Dad's over there mumbling again. I got something on my mind, and I'm kind of talking, and I'm remembering, and I'm trying to remember everything I need to remember about what I'm thinking about. Well, that word meditate has that idea of mutter. Having pored over it, we ponder it, we mull over it again and again and again. I guess it's not necessarily a pretty sight, but we could make the comparison of cattle chewing the cud. Like I said, it's not pretty, but it's a good physical picture, bringing it up again. We read and we read and we read, and then we come back to what we read and we turn it over again in our minds. We remember it. This is the gist of meditation. It was the practice of the Jews to read God's word, to read it aloud. They didn't have all the copies that we have, so they would read it aloud to one another. And they would talk about it amongst themselves, and they would try to remember it, and they would remember it, and then they would put it all over their homes so they could see it and remember it. Last week, we had some baby dedications. Again, as we mentioned last week, it had nothing to do with the salvation of these children. It had everything to do with challenging dads and moms and a church family. We have a responsibility with the children that God has given us the stewardship over. And we read a passage of Scripture last week, and it's a great passage for us to look at this week, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Let me read it for you. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This would explain why God warned Joshua that the book of the law was not to depart out of his mouth. God's word is going to be the key for Joshua as the leader. For Joshua, it was going to be God's word that would strengthen and encourage him. Remember, it was God's word that Moses had given to the people. All throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, you're going to read that during his years of leadership, Moses kept a written record of what God says. You're going to find over 3,800 references in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. Write it down. Here's what God wants us to know. And Moses was doing that. And Moses kept this work that he was preparing, and he kept the priest. The priest actually took care of that record. We're told in throughout the Old Testament, the book of the law, and then it talks about the book of the covenant. It's one and the same. It was a record of the journeys of people from Egypt into Canaan, that land of promise. He dealt with these, okay, you're going to take the land. There's some special regulations here on who gets what of the inheritance. Moses also put in there a song that God wanted him to leave with the people. But Moses kept adding material to the record until it had everything that God wanted in it. We really have reason to believe that when we come to Joshua, all five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they were all completed. They were there for Moses to give to Joshua, and Joshua would have the greatest legacy that Moses could ever given to him, and that was God's word. It wasn't enough for the priest to guard it and to carry it around and carry this precious book. It had to be read daily by Joshua, and he had to make it part of that inner person of his life, meditating on it. This, ladies and gentlemen, is God's book. It is the most powerful book in the world. It is a supernatural book. Nothing I say to you is more important than what God says in his word. My counsel to you on how you face the issues of this day are not going to be very valuable if it doesn't come from God's word and it comes from man's logic. We must be led by this book as Joshua was led by it. We're not to be led by the opinions of others, but by God's word. It's his principles in his word. They will never catch us up short, but can I say they might never make us popular either. If you're committed to Brookside Baptist Church, then you understand that we are going to be committed to the biblical principles of God's word, which guide us with the way we do what we do. I stand under the authority of this book. I will be held accountable because of what this book says. And everyone who teaches in our church stands under the authority of God's word. In order for Joshua to be strong and very courageous, he would need to stay focused on meditating on God's word. Can I tell you, God's word will quiet your spirit. I desire that each of you will develop a practice of just opening up God's word in your life and let it quiet you and help you to learn spiritual disciplines like being able to go to the word to start your day, turn to the word to relax your frustrations. You come home from work, open up the Bible, don't turn the news on, open up the Bible and let it work in your heart, trusting God's word to encourage our hearts when we are troubled, inviting the word to guide our lives when we are confused, and allowing the word to assure our souls when we're in doubt. We have all of this at our disposal. God's word will also sharpen our perception. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm going to need it to see the pitfalls that lie ahead. God's word can also purify our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the thought of the heart." This book is powerful. It's a supernatural book. A few weeks ago, they called us out of a staff meeting, or called me out of a staff meeting, and said, "There's a woman here who is needing to talk to a pastor, and she's talking about some demon possession and some things like that. Would you be willing to talk to her?" And I said, "Sure, go get John Zimmer, have him come with me." John Zimmer is our missionary to Palau, and if you talk to John has seen a lot of this on the island. So we came in, and we're visiting with her. She had a box. Someone asked me after the first service what was in the box. I don't know, I didn't look. But she said there were tools there for satanic worship. And she's bothered by that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's open up this book right here. Because this book is supernatural and it's powerful. It will answer any questions that you might have. And you know what? She had a ton. And I think we sat there for over 2 hours answering questions. Here's what God says in His Word. He's given it to us. I like what John MacArthur's statement was about the Bible. He said this, wherever you go, you can open the Bible and just let it loose. It's like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You let it out. It's okay. It's okay on its own. It's powerful. I mean, when I'm at the coffee shop and I have my Bible open, sometimes I can't help but watch people come by and they do one of these things, you know. That's a Bible? You're reading a Bible in a public place. Absolutely, I love it. You know why? I can let it go. I can let it loose. He goes on and says, it's powerful, it endures forever. It is always relevant to every person in every period of time, in every place in the world, and in every language. God's word will also clarify my direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Man, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Let me tell you, you dig into God's word and let Him give you direction and guidance. You determine decisions that you need to make, and may I say, make them based on this book. Not by how you were raised or because he or she said it, but because God said it. It's not because Dr. So-and-so taught such and such. No, it's we want to know, what does God say? The Bible that you came in here this morning with and you hold in your hands, that you've read, and maybe some of you have been in classes where you've memorized God's word, and God's word is in those storage places in your mind. Can I tell you, recall those back, meditate on them. They're going to help you in the areas and the issues of this life. God's word is the single most valuable commodity that you can ever hold. The book holds the only key to making the right decisions in life. Decisions like how to know God's choice for a mate in a career, how to care for an aging person, how to respond to a rebellious child, how to rebuild a strained or a broken marriage, how to proceed when I find myself in a dead-end job, how to recover when I'm in a hopeless financial mess, how to react to some bad medical diagnosis that the doctor just gave to me, how to survive and go on even though I'm facing all kinds of loneliness. Jesus faced loneliness. You're not going to be alone. Look to His word. Stay focused. The journey may get bumpy, but continue to submit to God's word. The scripture is the manual for human life, and God gave it to us. He's preserved it for these many generations. It's how to live. It's how to prepare my life. Some of you haven't maybe taken it and read it in a long time. It sits there as you walk out the door. Can I tell you, that's not how you want to leave. I don't want to try to go out. Satan loves to take on believers that don't have the armor of God protecting them. Joshua did not see victory because of his military strength, but because he submitted to God's plan. And that is what you're going to see throughout the book of Joshua, that he wanted, Joshua, you submit to my plan, divine wisdom, not human logic. And when you get to the Battle of Jericho, that is not human logic that says march around the city walls. It was divine wisdom. And if you submit to my word and my way, you will see victory. Which brings us to number 7, verses 8 and 9. I'll go quickly through this. Enjoy the land, for I am with you. Have not I commanded you? I'm with you. You have the whole land, the land that flows with milk and honey. The King James Version uses the word success in verse 7 and again in verse 8. This is the only time you will see the word success mentioned in the scripture. And yet, may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that people are looking for all kinds of ways that they can be successful. For instance, Amazon, and I'm just talking Amazon. There's a lot of other. Amazon, if you look for the word success in a book title with Amazon.com, you will find that there are 172,133 books that have something to do with telling you how you can be successful. It's amazing to me all the different places we look for success. USA Today, Monday, September 16th. Fellow wrote a book in 2012 entitled How Children Succeed. And part of what took place in this was research out at Stanford University, where the colleagues of Walter Mischel, he sat there with preschoolers at a desk, and they were being observed. And these preschoolers were set there with a desk with a marshmallow and a bell, and told that they could eat the marshmallow anytime they wished, but if they waited 15 minutes until an adult returned, they'd get two marshmallows. When researchers tracked down the marshmallow kids in the early 80s, they found that those who had waited for two marshmallows at age four had much higher SAT scores and had better academic records as teenagers. Can I tell you, we look for all different ways to try to have success and for our kids and our family to be successful. And God says, let me tell you, it's going to be right here. And this is what we usually keep sitting in the bookshelf. And many of us have more than just one Bible. Some of us have five or six. And we still struggle at knowing where they are. Stay focused on the word, this word, success. If the believer is going to have prosperity, if they're going to have success, it's not going to be measured by the standards of this world. These blessings are going to be byproducts of a life devoted to God and to his word. If you set out on your own to be prosperous and successful, may I say this, you may achieve your goal and live to regret it. For Joshua, this coming into the land is not going to be an endurance run. God said, I'm going to make Joshua and his people be able to be prosperous in the land that I've given to them. They will take the land that's been promised, and they're going to be able to enjoy it. We should not be looking at the Christian life as a grinded out time of life, but it should be the time of our life. We should be enjoying life. I did see that someone wrote on a tombstone, I don't know if it was their friend or not, but they had on the tombstone, died age 30, buried age 60. They were a very despondent and discouraged person to be around for over 30 years. We should be able to enjoy life. We should be able to come into church where we come to worship God and have times of fellowship, where we can laugh and we can cry together, and we don't leave with a hangover. Do you remember the first major statement of the Westminster Catechism? It came in the way of a question. What is the chief aim of man? And some of you remember this. You memorized it. The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you? Some of your faces have not gotten that message. I enjoy the Lord. He has given me much to be thankful for. I know not everything that we do in life is fun. But can I just tell you, living the Christian life and what I know is going to happen to me when I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God. It should be full of excitement and anticipation. I love coming to church here. I love it. Someone says, why'd you come to Brookside? I could see that God was at work here and that people loved one another. I want to be in a church like that. You know, I mean, I remember the days of being able to watch the boys, you know, interact with kids here at church, and they down there playing tag or whatever. I think it's important to look at life from the perspective of what God says, other than just basing everything on today's traffic report or the evening news. I hope you can remember. I hope life for you is joyful. I hope it's exciting for your kids. I remember the times, even this last summer, kids coming back with adults from missions trips, and they get up here and they talk, and you can just tell, not only they have fun, they just, God did something special in their life. Seeing people that have prepared to minister music to us on a weekly basis, and then they come to Christmas, they come to Easter, and they enjoy it. Don't miss those times. Some of you need to get up here and help and say, I want to enjoy the opportunity. When did everything get serious? I like what one author stated. When did a healthy, well-exercised sense of humor get sacrificed on the altar of adulthood? Who says becoming a responsible adult means that I have to have a long face and an all-serious attitude toward life? Can I just share with you, my vocation is among the most serious of all professions. As a minister of the gospel and as a senior pastor, the concerns I deal with many times are eternal in dimension. A week doesn't pass that I don't get involved or I hear about or deal with something that is just gut-wrenching. Like, oh, I hate it that they're going through that. How can I help them? Marriages breaking, homes splitting, people hurting, jobs dissolving, addictions of every kind, alcoholism, and people destroyed with it, and their homes are destroyed with it. And I would say the most natural thing for me to do would be to allow all of that to rob me of the joy and to change me from a person who's always found humor in life to be a stoic, frowning clergyman. I hope I don't get up here someday and go, I'd like to welcome you to Brookside Baptist Church. Thank you for coming. I hope we can love it. I absolutely am so thankful. I don't want a life that walks like this. Oh, man, it's terrible. Right? Ken, you wanting to glorify God? Yeah, I'm wanting to glorify God. I can enjoy it and you can enjoy it. I've known some folks who've reached the pinnacle and they've had everything but joy. Chuck Colson tells of the story in his book, Born Again, The Election of 1972, when he was doing everything in his power to help Richard Nixon become the next president of the United States. He said that it was months and months of planning and strategizing and traveling. He said it went on for 3 long years. He said that he'd committed every ounce of energy to Richard Nixon because nothing else mattered to him. He said he had no time together with his family, no social life, no vacations, no private life at all. Then victory came, and he said, I'll never forget that night, and listen to the picture that he paints in the Oval Office. He said there was Alderman Arrogant Sullen. Richard Nixon was there, restless and gulping down alcohol, and then there was myself, feeling let down and deflated. He said there was a deadness inside of me. No laughter. 3 men at the pinnacle of the world's power, not a single note of joy discernible in the room. Can you imagine? Sounds like it's some sort of church conference. Ladies and gentlemen, this spirit can happen to us. We get so set on getting the job done. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get these people. And I'm so serious. I mean, I got to talk to everybody. I come in contact. And I get so serious and so determined in my life. And I'm all about business. Can I tell you, first of all, our kids hate it and they split. They split the church. I mean, not they split the church, they split out of church. They don't want to be there. Second, it's phony because it lacks balance. There's nothing worse than believers not having the joy of victory in life. Seems like we try to find happiness in all kinds of things, and sometimes those things end up owning us. But I hope you'll be able to look around here and see that people truly do love being here. We love ministry. Joshua the Hebrews, keep your focus. This land, you're going to love it. It's going to be wonderful. Get that frown off your face. Smile. We're going in. We're marching in, and God said he's going to give us the victory. We want to do it because God's glorified. We also want to do it because of the good of others. I'll tell you what. Some of the most fulfilled and prosperous people here today are those who have focused on God's word and are enjoying this life. We're here to serve him. I serve with some of the finest people in all the world in this congregation. I love it. I love hearing from men's retreats, men walking out going, man, did I need that weekend. It was absolutely a necessity. I hear ladies attend an activity and they say, man, I never knew that person. And man, did they encourage my heart. I mean, they were helping me with some ideas, of even with some of my kids. And I just loved it. I love seeing kids run around and I love being able to do this or play this or study this, or I like that study. Teens and adults coming back from mission trips, oh, I wouldn't do anything to miss something like that. Hearts can be heavy when we walk into church, folks. But may I say, we should leave blessed. And if that's not taking place here at Brookside, we've missed it. Ministry that is balanced will meet people's real needs of life. I'd say, dear Christian, don't waste your life. God's word will turn you from being a wanderer into a worshiper of God who is totally fulfilling and satisfying. And people that have committed their life to God full-time in a vocational way never come up here to this pulpit and go, I hate the decision I made. Ah, they love it. It's awesome. Look at what God is wanting to do. Worship Christ and enjoy him forever. The prophet Jeremiah states it in chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Let go of your habit of always looking at the negative. Let go of your need to fix everybody else's unhappiness. Let go of your drive to compete and to compare with everyone. Let go of your adult children, especially your attempts to straighten out their lives. Let go of all of your excuses and take delight in the Lord and love the land of promise where God has placed you. The psalmist teaches this about delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. It's timeless in its principles. It's practical in its application. May this study in Joshua encourage us and strengthen us as it did him. May we be courageous and not fearful, focused on your word. It's your word that is a supernatural and powerful book that's been preserved these many generations by you. May it quiet our spirit. May it sharpen our perception. May it purify our hearts, clean us up. May it clarify the direction that we need to go. May the spirit of joy be demonstrated in our lives, for you said you came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And may men see our good works and glorify you, dear Father. We're in need to love and to honor and to serve you. But we are indeed a grateful people for all that you've done, for the wonderful gift of salvation that comes only through your Son. If you have never met him, don't leave today. Talk to one of the pastors as you're walking out. We would love for you to know Jesus Christ today. May our lives, Father, exhibit a spirit of excitement and anticipation of what you are doing in us today. And we ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you.